Is this the season of your discontent? Think back to last week's text and Pastor Norman preaching the text, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Is this the season of your discontent? Hear this poem from a 14-year-old boy written in 1989. Jason Lehman wrote, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. Can the church say amen? Sorry. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted. The presence of mind without any limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. The season of discontent. If this is your season of discontent, I want to tell you it doesn't have to be. If you find yourself in this mode on a vicious cycle, there's no reason for you to stay that way. Talk to me after service. Talk to one of our elders. I want to talk to you about what we've been preaching about since we launched this study of Philippians. There is joy and there is life in Christ and fulfillment. And He can give you the power to do all things. But if you were going to end on a high note, right? So as you're grabbing your Bibles, we've already read the text. We won't stand and read it. We've already done that. Well, if you're grabbing your Bibles and flipping to Philippians 4, because you'll be making a few notes in the margin of your Bibles, you say, I didn't bring one to write in. Well, you can do it on the YouVersion Bible app if you've got that. The notes are in there for you. If you didn't do that, that's fine. Grab a pew Bible. We don't mind you writing in them. Don't draw in them, but, you know, write some notes in there. Help somebody else along the way. But I got to tell you, if I'm going to end with a bang the letter of joy to the Philippian church, I'm not sure that I'm going to end with money. You know? I want you to think about it. Paul wraps up this incredible joy-laced letter with a modern-day taboo, especially in the church house, money. But it's clear. And he makes the case all throughout the scripture. By the way, the sermon today is not about money, but we got to go there a little bit because Paul does. It's clear that you cannot separate worship from community and partnership, and you can't separate that from sacrificial giving without sacrificing joy. I meet some Christians who will say, professing Christians who will say, I just don't have any joy in my life. And I can ask the questions, well, tell me where you regularly attend church. Well, I'm in between churches. Oh, okay, which churches are you in between? That's usually what I ask. That goes over like a pregnant pole vaulter, by the way. And they'll go, well, you know, the church I love, I was raised in, is this church. I go, like, great. But I've lived in Charlotte for 6 years. I'm like, that's a big sandwich, right, to be in between. You haven't been anywhere plugged in 6 years. No wonder you don't have joy. You can't have joy in the Lord without being connected to His bride. It just doesn't work. In the New Testament, there's just no Lone Ranger Christians here. And we can talk, you know, the one I always get on that is, well, the thief on the cross. I don't know that he had joy. He made it to heaven. But there's a recipe for this. There's worship. We're called to worship. A worshiping Christian is a satisfied Christian. A Christian that's in community is a satisfied Christian. But a Christian that's worshiping and in community and knows the sacrifice of giving and investing in the work of God is a joy-filled Christian, according to the text. God provides for His people. That's the message this morning. Let's look at verses 14 through 16, and let me give you a note to make really quickly. Right at the beginning, I want you to write down in the margin somewhere besides 14 through 16, just our partnership. Our partnership. Paul's going to bring that to life here, the Holy Spirit working through this. The text is right there on the screen, but get what he's saying. Paul, we think about the context, how we've gotten here. Paul is writing this note. If you're just joining us this morning, you can catch up with all of the series online. We've got all the messages there for you. Some of them are a little longer than others. Skip those, just do the short ones. But Paul is writing here, and here's what he says. I get this. I know how to abound. I know how to have it all. I know how to have nothing. I've got Christ with me. It's all good. I'm fine. Suffering is the way the Lord has chosen this thing to work out for me. I know that Christ is enough. I can glorify him whether I'm abounding or abased. But then he says this, but you are so kind to me because you have partnered. That word share comes from that koinonia, which you've heard talked about if you've been in church and anybody's ever talked about original language. It has to do with fellowship and partnership. Paul dips into that bucket for those words. There are about four versions of that word that he uses all throughout Philippians. He dips into that bucket four different times in our text this morning. And Paul says, you were with me, and it was kind. You shared. You partnered with me in my trouble. You've done this since the beginning. Look at what he says. No, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me except for you, with giving and receiving. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once. And again, this is not your first time. This is not a surprise gift. You have been faithful in your giving, and the Philippians were not a wealthy church. The Philippians here were expanding upon the principle that Paul would later commend to Timothy when he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. Even though Paul wasn't their pastor, he was the, now this is first church stuff, but he was the apostle that planted the church and was still providing preaching and teaching to them in that way. Here's something for you to know. If you're going to partner in the work of the Lord, it's inseparable. Gospel partnership, you know, it's hard for me to say I'm with you if I'm not with you. Here's a note. Go to that next slide, and just a little note here. A worshiping family of believers, this Philippian church was also a partnering family of believers. So they worshiped together. We saw that earlier in the chapters. They loved worshiping God. We saw the Christ hymn in chapter 2. I'll revisit that in just a moment. They celebrated the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, so they loved to worship together. They gathered for worship, but they also partnered together to encourage one another and to support the work of the ministry. You can't really separate partnership from giving. Paul shows us here that the inseparable relationship between financial giving and gospel partnership. If you aren't giving, you aren't a partner. You're more like a consumer or a customer. Think about it. But Paul doesn't view the Philippians as customers. He views them as co-laborers. They had put skin in the game. Even though many of them weren't wealthy, they earned a reputation for giving sacrificially. Paul even wrote to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, about the reputation of this church and their love for the gospel because they put skin in the game. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put skin in the game? Or have you ever done the opposite and felt guilty? Like you've been like, whew, somebody says, man, I could, if I just had $5, I could do this thing. And you got a fiver in your pocket and you go like, I'll pray for you, buddy. I'm not sure you're with them in that endeavor. I don't want to pick on my buddy that's here, but a good longtime friend of mine is here and he was in a situation in the hospital and he messes with me all the time. Do you have friends that have this gift? Their spiritual gift is messing with you all the time. No? Just me? Maybe it's me. But it was a moment of kind of crisis, also celebration. It was this weird emotional moment for his family. And I said, look, if I can do anything for you. And this guy had a community support group that is the envy of, I mean, he had church leaders and givers and prayer warriors falling over themselves to get to him to say, what do you need? So what was I going to do, right? Little old me. I said, but if you need anything, I know you've got a community of support. I need to do anything. He said, I need $100. Like without passing a beat. And I'm like, I reached in and I said, I've got 60. I don't even know why I had $60 cash. I probably was supposed to use it for something else. I said, let me go to the ATM. I'll be right back. He said, good. His wife's laying in the hospital bed. He's here. His wife's laying in the hospital bed. She's struggling to breathe. She pulls the mask off. She says, "Stop it." Puts it back on. He didn't need anything. He was just messing with me. Didn't need anything. He's fine. Now he'll hit me up after service for that, I'm sure. Where's that money? You said you were going to do it. Are you a liar? Anyway. You know why I did that? I'm not saying that because plenty of times in my life somebody's asked for something. I go, I'll pray about that, and I could have helped them. Some of my biggest regrets in life, when Ashley and I've been together, we've seen some folks, and we've talked about it. Even a year or two later, we've been like, remember when that one person came up to us and asked for help, and we were like, I don't want to be a consuming Christian. We've got enough pew potatoes in church houses today. We need folks with skin in the game. Paul's perspective, I want to talk about his perspective in verse 17. Make a note there, perspective. You don't need to write Paul, you just write the word perspective. Look at what he says. He's not trying to fleece the flock. And I want you to hear that this morning. Again, the message is not about money, but you want me to preach expository preaching, I can't skip it when it comes up. So here we go. His message, I love this. I'm not even trying to get anything from you. I'm grateful for your gift. This is not about me getting your money. I love seeing the fruitfulness in your life of God's work. Many of us have a strange perspective on money and giving. It's possible that somebody in our day and age could enter into a regular traditional church service, go to a church service where they have an hour, let's say hour, 15-minute service, okay? They take up an offering, maybe in the middle of service in a traditional way where they pass a plate, maybe, I don't know. How long does that take? 2 minutes? Maybe 2 minutes? And that's the only mention. The text is on the joy of the Lord is my strength, okay? Money's never mentioned. It's just the offering. But somebody can come into that service with the wrong perspective and leave and say, all they want is my money. That's all they talked about. 2 minutes out of an hour and 15 minutes, and they're like, that's all that person heard. Have you ever done that? You get a wealth of compliments from somebody, and then they make one criticism, and that's the thing you leave with, and you're defeated, and you're like, oh, she just beats up on me all the time. No, she didn't. She gave you this beautiful sandwich of love and gave you one little helpful piece of advice. That happens, though, when we come to church, when we sit under the teaching of God's word. It's possible. I want to tell you something. That says something more about the individual than it does the church. That may seem ridiculous, but Jesus dealt with this in a beautiful and devastating way with a rich young ruler. In Luke 18, this guy walks up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, I got to preach that sometime. The question is flawed. There's nothing you can do to inherit anything. You inherit by relationship. So the question's flawed. The presupposition is bad. But he comes up to Jesus asking the question. Jesus doesn't insult him like some of my smarter preacher brothers who'd be like, that's a terrible question, right? You know these people, right? They pull up their coat and do this at you when you say something? Anyway, Jesus says you need to keep the law. And he says, I've kept this, this, and this, and this. And Jesus knows that's not going to go anywhere. He says, go back and sell everything you have and give it away. And the Bible says, and Jesus looked at him and he left sorrowful. I'm not going to do that. Remember the trophy shelf we talked about with Paul a while back? All of these accolades Paul had. Paul wanted to put some more trophies on his shelf. He said, but it was all, I counted it all as dung once I met Christ. This guy just wanted to add Jesus to his trophy shelf. Can I just tell you, you will never know the joy of the Lord if you're just looking to add Jesus to your trophy shelf or church to your activity list as a good citizen. In fact, if Jesus to you is just church attendance, I would suggest you don't know the joy of the Lord. Jesus deals with it beautifully, but devastatingly. What's the idol that's in the way? I hate to say it, but for many of us in civilized world, in Western culture, and in the good old U.S. of A., we love money, and we love stuff. David Platt's on record as saying, the gospel mission of the church and outreach to reach the nations, it's not because the church doesn't have the money that it hasn't happened. The problem is the church does have the money, and she keeps it and buys a bunch of junk with it. Over the course of time, you'll find yourself in a service as we faithfully preach and teach through the scriptures, and something will pop up. It may pop up in a mention in passing. It may pop up as a deep examination of the text or excavation of it by the Spirit in the moment of our gathering. Whatever the case is, you get to choose how you'll respond to messages like this. You can turn and run, or you can trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So Paul says, I'm not after your money. I want to see you grow. I'm not after your money or your time or your energy. You're not expendable labor to me to build a kingdom or a brand. That's not what Grace Covenant is about either. No, I love seeing the Lord increase in your lives and the hold of this world decrease on your lives. I love it when families say, you know what, we were going to do this, but we've chosen not to do that so we can do this. You know, there are small rural churches all over North Carolina, the mountains of North Carolina, and the families plan their vacations once they publish the vacation Bible school schedule, because families will take the whole week off so they can be all in for VBS. Now, that's one method of ministry. I'm not about to call you to do that. I'm just saying, those are people who see the value and make decisions that cost their family. Well, that's my vacation time. Sunday's the only day I have. Every day's the Lord's day. This partnering family was a giving family. This partnering family was a giving family. Verse 18, the sacrifice was out of love. The sacrifice was out of love. I received what you sent. It was more than enough. Why do I love seeing it? Paul then works through several things here. Look at the text. He says, I love seeing it. It was like it glorified God. It was a fragrant offering. It's like an acceptable and pleasing offering. All right, let me ask the question. Be careful in your response. You can answer under your breath if you'd like to. But what sense do you like? It's dawning on me that that could be heard two ways. S-C-E-N-T-S. What smells? That would be a better way to say it. What smells do you like, right? Think about smells that you like. I like the smell of a grill. Listen, I use a gas grill. I love it. My family got me a gas grill. We still have a charcoal grill underneath. I got to tell you, I love the smell of things grilling. I'm sorry, vegans. Think of a big portobello mushroom, whatever floats your boat. I don't know. But I love the smell of things on the grill. I can be outside working in the yard. People are like, I love the smell of fresh grass. I don't know, in North Carolina, it seems allergy season all the time. I like the smell of stuff on the grill. But something about charcoal, like when it's charcoal, you go, oh, somebody's doing it right. You know, you just kind of have a moment there. I like the smell of bacon. I have a problem now, sorry. It's not all food. I like the smell I like the smell of coffee, fresh roasted coffee. Anybody feel me on that? Y'all are so holy. It's amazing. I like the smell of the scent of my wife. I like the way that she smells. I would say perfume, but she wears lotions and things. I don't know whether it's lotion or what it is. It just smells good. I like it. Paul's using the imagery here of this Old Testament. He goes back in the Old Testament, reaches back and says that that's what this gift is like. Sacrificial obedience is pleasing, and it's like a pleasing aroma to God. He drops the financial metaphor and talks about the Old Testament and uses the language of sacrifice of worship. Just as in the Old Testament, sacrifices made a pleasing aroma that would ascend skyward, Paul says that sacrificial giving pleases God. Paul places the highest possible value on giving. It's a means of worshiping God. It's awesome. I would suggest to you that there's a difference between generous giving and sacrificial giving. In the late 1990s, Joan Kroc, wife of the late, does anybody know? Very good, excellent. Ray Kroc, one of the founding, kind of the guy who blew up McDonald's, was moved in her benevolence to make an $80 million contribution to the Salvation Army. She did this to build a community center in San Diego, California. The mayor, I think it was, had taken her to a part of town that was very impoverished and had run down, and this lot just kept getting turned over, and it was a bad place of town. She decided, I'm going to do something about this. $80 million she gave to the Salvation Army to build a recreational center, and they're not in the business of building recreational centers, but it was a pretty incredible thing. It was an incredible gift. It met a need. What generosity. And I don't want to take anything away from that incredible gift, but it was reported at the time that her net worth was somewhere around $1 billion. Hear me. That gift is laudably generous. It's remarkable in its size and measurable in its impact. And it's generous, but I'm not sure it would qualify as sacrificial. Walk with me into the temple where Jesus is on the sideline watching people drop their money into the offering box. By the way, if you're wondering why we do an offering box, I guess it's in the Bible, so it's right here. Here's the reason. Mark 12, it's in Luke 21 as well. Jesus sits down opposite the treasury and watch people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow comes and puts in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called to his disciples and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, it's in that context that we get the next verse that we all love to quote when we're making our family budgets. The fact that God will supply, that's the next point, God's supply shows up on display. Look at the verse. You know it. You've used it a lot in your life. But the verse says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Context is important, church. This verse is a response to the sacrificial giving of the people. He's saying, you're going to sacrifice, but you're not going to do without. I promise you, God is going to make it right. And not only make it right, he's giving out of an abundance, a bank account that you don't even get to draw on like he does. In Christ Jesus. God will supply your need in ways you can't imagine when you give sacrificially. His riches in Christ are on display when his people sacrificially give. 2 Corinthians 9, I'd make a note of that in your margin. 2 Corinthians 9, go read it so you get the full context. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God wants to abound in our lives. He wants to show up and show off and show out in incredible ways. But oftentimes we're standing in the ways because we like to hang on to stuff. Stop hanging on to stuff. And let God show off through you. Alistair Begg, when preaching through this text, by the way, if you want to hear somebody really deal with the text well, go listen to Alistair preach Philippians 4. But when dealing with the text, he was reminded of a doggerel. Had to look that word up. Some of you poets and literary people know what it is. It's like a little poem with the rhythm kind of out of meter. And then I tried to search out the attribution of it, and the best I could find, John Bunyan is the one who made it famous. I don't know if it's his. It could be, because he was quite a writer. But here's the quote. "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." A man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Listen, Grace Covenant, as a church entity, a corporate body, there'll be some things we do in the name of Grace Covenant for the name of Jesus Christ. And it'll require some sacrifice. It's going to require some rearranging of schedules from time to time. But we're not doing it just to add stuff to your schedule. We're not trying to program anybody to death. Programs don't change people's lives. What we're trying to do is set the table so that we might be a worshiping community that's together, and a community that lives sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. This verse does not say, "And my God will supply every greed," but every need. Verse 20, we move on to the doxology here that he points us to, our praise and worship, and we're closing with this. Some of you don't believe this, but I'm really close. Our praise and worship. All of this, not just this little section that we've dealt with here, Paul. Really, I'm serious, right? When you're doing Philippians, I thought he would, like, you'd want him to end with joy and salvation, right? First sermon series I get to do at Grace Covenant Church is the new guy, the pastor. I do Philippians. He's going to preach about joy. I didn't preach a lot about joy. I preached a lot about community and partnering. And I guess the end is like, well, I knew he was after our money. It just took him time. No, it's not that at all, right? That's not it at all. But here's the reason it all resounds. Look at verse 20. For the praise and glory of our God and King and my God, he says, will supply to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All of this, the worship, the partnership, the living, the joy comes because our aim is to glorify God. We're not seeking joy. We're seeking Jesus. And joy is the byproduct of that. It's the transaction that happens as we push after him. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory, floods our lives. The goal of all God does is his own glory. And God's goal has become Paul's passion, and I pray it becomes ours, giving God praise and glory and credit and honor for all that he's done forever. This same goal was the climax to the Christ hymn we read it in Philippians 2, the bowing of every knee, the confessing of every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. It's no wonder that Paul breaks into song here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, singing a song. It happened all throughout Paul's letter as he would mention in Christ, the glory of the Father wasn't far behind. And how couldn't it? How couldn't it prompt us to do the same? Joan Kroc was so incredibly and commendably generous to give that large gift to the Salvation Army. In fact, upon her passing, she bequeathed more than $1 billion for them to build centers like that all around the country, and they did. And lives have been changed, and I think generations probably affected as a result. But that gift pales in comparison to the Philippians' constant and faithful sacrificial giving of this crazy guy, Paul. Motivated by love for Jesus and because of their partnership as the church with their brother in ministry. But that gift pales in comparison to the widow who drops in her whole living in the offering box. What a story. I can't wait to ask her that story in heaven. But all of those gifts pale in comparison to God's gift of his own son, the indescribable gift. Too wonderful for words. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's talk about a sacrifice born out of love. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil to the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be unto God for his sacrificial, indescribable gift. Too wonderful for words. We want to follow Jesus in the example that he gave in so many areas. We want to see explosive growth and life break out in gospel power in the church. Then let's worship, let's partner, and let's live counterculturally in light of the fact that God has provided for us. He's provided life. He's provided Christ. He's given us his word, and he's given us his church. And he's given us provision to his people to worship and partner and regularly, generously, and sacrificially give. I don't want to blow past the last two things, but it ends like it starts, verses 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He's like, look, take this message that I've given to others. I'm not all alone. There are saints here in Caesar's household. You got to love Paul, winning the jailers and the centurion, the elite guard. He's winning them to Jesus. And now they're brothers that are encouraging the Philippian church. Give me a break. This is awesome. May you know God's grace through Christ in your inner man as you glorify God in your worship. So what? We studied Philippians. Next, please. Next book, please. Is that us? Just a consuming church? Paul's letter to the Philippians is so much more than just a theological adventure and treatise. The exhortations and encouragements here are timeless principles, not just time-bound or culture-bound rules. It's also about so much more than joy. This worshiping community suffered and was thankful. And they spent time reflecting the incarnation together. They knew the necessity of partnership. They followed Paul's example as he followed Jesus' example of humbling himself. And we're called to do the same. Philippians shows us that the Lord's deep concern is for his church. So much here first is community and then individual. Paul closes this section and this incredible letter with a doxology that focuses on God as our Father, the provider of all things that we need, but most of all, the grace that we need. Grace Covenant, coming to the end of a study in Philippians, I would just say he's not just worthy of our worship, but also of our humble obedience. May we live like Paul professed. Would you pray with me, please? Let's stand together. Great is your mercy, O Lord, your loving kindness toward us, your steadfastness, your goodness, grace, Lord, we're grateful for. And Father, as we think about that incredible gift, that incredible sacrifice, that you would send your own Son, for you so loved the world that you gave, that whosoever believes in him, his terms, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, even while we're singing this song in worship, if there would be someone that's maybe come in today or someone that's been attending regularly that recognizes they've just been consuming, they want to have a living and vibrant relationship with you. Lord, some will be able to, right where they're standing, pray and do business with you, and that's amazing. Thank you for that. I pray for much fruit in the days ahead, and we'll know in the days ahead. But Lord, if somebody would be so bold and need to talk with someone, I pray they'd have the courage to come down and speak. That's fine. It's not about a moment, Lord. It's about us surrendering to you as Master and Lord of our lives, and that's a daily walk. Help us to take the next steps in worship, whatever that looks like for us. Help us to take the next step in partnering, whatever that looks like for us. Help us to take the next step in sacrificing, in pointing to one thing in our lives that we can say to our children and to our friends, no, I don't do that so that I can do this for the Lord. Be glorified through this place. Help us to live like Paul professed. in Jesus' name.